Look what Chad and Lexi's daughter made me. Hey, kids, if you want to make things, I promise to wear them, and then it'll be on YouTube and Rumble. All right, praise the Lord. Today, we are going to talk about power and authority. I've got like something like 15 slides, so Christian's going to be on this thing. And so I kind of did the math in my head, and I need to go through each slide probably 4 to 5 minutes. So it's a lot of information, but I would encourage you, I think a lot of people that have attend here regularly understand our power and authority. But have you ever sat here and thought, like, you see the title and you're like, I already know this stuff, but then like you reject that thought and then you listen and then you get something fresh and brand new every week. Awesome. So and it's the same thing when I research these scriptures. I'm like, I probably preached on some of these, you know, I'm going on my 7th year in January. But again, there's so much there. And I really believe with today's message, if we understood, and I mean, if it sinks into the point where we can have a total mind shift about this and a heart change, we would realize and become alive more than we ever have. I mean, there's suppression of the church. Obviously, the mainstream media isn't going to report about like all the cool healings, miracle signs, and wonders that are happening at churches. But if they were happening more often and more frequent and we came to expect them and saw them on a more regular basis, and I'm not just talking about Seven Mountains, I mean the universal church. Sometimes things become so big, people are forced to report on them. And I believe that today in the church, we see less and less of this, not because God's power has somehow diminished since the beginning of the church, but because Satan has done a very good job. And when I say Satan, I'm speaking of him generally in the idea of deception. Would you agree that again, the worldwide church, there is deception going on? I'm going to call out this denomination because it's well, you'll understand why I'm going to call it out. There's sometimes I'm like, I'm not going to call out names, but when there's evil going on, I'm going to totally name names, okay? I saw a thing this week, and I already knew that this was going to happen because I have a United Methodist pastor friend that, I don't know if you guys know this, but over the last couple years, they split because the United Methodist Church has gone very woke, very liberal, and it was... A picture's worth 1,000 words, and I would say a video's worth 1,000,000. And this week on X, I saw this person get up. It was a United Methodist, and again, United Methodist. It's the United Methodist denomination. Okay? And again, I'm calling it out because it's evil. Now, since they've split, there's the global Methodist Church. That is the conservative, like we believe in the Bible. We still believe that sin is sin. I'm good with that. In fact, my pastor friend, they broke away from that and they joined that denomination. But the United Methodist Church, they had a guy stand up, a guy, he had makeup on, and before he even opened up, you know, he had his very religious robes on, and he said, "My pronouns are." And then he began to say it, and then, you know, I had to scroll past it. It was such an abomination. And so when I say that there's deception in the church, that's the extreme. But you understand that Satan wants to take the things that are in the Word of God and just twist it a little. Oh, those don't happen anymore. Or those kinds of things only happened over in Africa. Or I heard that I heard that I heard. And again, I would, because I've experienced it, in most churches, people are not expecting miracles, signs and wonders, healings, transformed lives other than being born again, which is obviously extremely important. It's the reason that Jesus died. But people aren't expecting these things because if they were and they were prevalent, then people from all over the world, or excuse me, all in the world, like in Plano and Sandwich and Yorkville, would say, "I'm sick," or "I have this debilitation," or "this, I need to get myself to Seven Mountains Church." And not just Seven Mountains Church, but if all of the churches were operating in this. And I want to show you today that it's simply a lack of knowledge. It's simply a deception to understand that we should not be operating in as much power and authority, that we should, excuse me, be operating in as much power and authority today as they did in the book of Acts. And again, the only way to get us to wake up to this is to see it in the Word. And so what I tend to find with churches that do not flow in this, it's simply, again, a knowledge problem. I don't believe that there's some kind of sinister thing going on. It can be, but I think most people just don't understand. Or they'll say things like, oh, well, you're misinterpreting that passage. And the reason that they assume that they're misinterpreting it, because if they don't see healings and signs and wonders happening on a regular basis, then they must assume that this passage must mean something else. But could it be that if we actually interpret the passage and we say, this is true whether we see it or not, and we keep saying, this is true whether we see it or not until we see it? That's how the Bible changes. Jesus talks over and over and over again about lack of faith. He talks about unbelief. James says that when you pray, you must believe that what you are praying for, that you will receive. It says otherwise, you're tossed to and fro like the wind. You're double-minded. That word is double-souled. And it says, expect that person to receive nothing from the Lord. So if the problem is doubt, if the problem is unbelief, if the problem is fear, we know what the problem is. And if we know that the solutions are faith, we know that the solutions are to say the word of the Lord is completely true, whether I see it or not. I want us to see that today together. And again, it's ultimately your decision whether you see that in the word. But I would just ask, and I'm going to pray right now, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, reveal what you want to show us to our heart today. Reveal it directly to our hearts. I pray against any kind of fear, any kind of voices that would say, oh, that's not really what that passage means. That we would just see your word and know that you are such a good God and a good, good Father that you would not make something complicated for us. In fact, it's so simple that we have to get into religion and false theology to make your word say something than what it really does. So I pray that we'll see things simplistically, that we'll see them clearly, and that we will have new revelation today about these passages in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, let's go on to the first passage. This is Matthew 28. Commonly referred to as the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18. Jesus says, this is after he has rose from the dead and he's appeared to the apostles on different occasions, and now he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. If he's getting ready to leave, I'm assuming he's about to say something really important. Okay, just want to make sure. I tend to be under the understanding that everything that Jesus said was important, but like he's getting ready to leave, so he's imparting something. It's particular emphasis on what they're supposed to be doing while he's gone. So he says, all authority. All, that's right. You guys were like, I bet he's going to make us say all authority. All authority. And it's not just all authority. He's very specific. It's all authority in heaven and on the earth. How many of you know that Jesus is going into heaven? He's not coming on the earth. He's standing on the earth. He says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, but now he's leaving the earth. So what's the point of him having authority on heaven and earth if he's only going to be in heaven? So what's he alluding to here? So it says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me by the Father. So by the Father, all the authority has been given to me, Jesus. Therefore, go disciple nations, baptizing them in the name. Now, if you've been coming here for a certain amount of time, in the Greek, if we say in the name of Jesus, that's not just something that we tack on because they're like, oh, that's how they prayed. In the name of Jesus means in his authority, his character, his reputation, and his identity. So that means when we say in the name of Jesus, it's encompassing his authority, his character, his reputation, and identity. That's why the Bible talks about not praying prayers if we're not certain that that's what Jesus would want, because then we can't say in the name of Jesus, because it's only in his authority, character, reputation, and identity. Could I say we need to love one another in the name of Jesus? Yeah, because Jesus said it. Could I say we need to show compassion to one another in the name of Jesus? So do you see what I'm going with this? In the name of Jesus means what Jesus would want, what encompasses his authority and identity. So he says, baptize them in the name, in the authority, character, reputation, and identity of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You know what that tells me? That the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have the same authority, character, reputation, and identity, because they are one. Teach them to observe everything I commanded you. Anything Jesus told the apostles to do, they are supposed to tell us to do. This is important because if I say things like love and mercy and compassion, we're like, oh yes, he told his disciples to do that. He talked about forgiveness. He talked about repentance. He also told his disciples to raise people from the dead. Not figuratively, not allegorically, not spiritually, physically. He told them to heal sick people. So I believe, again, a deception or a lack of understanding, it's not condemnation, it's an observation, that in the church, we've taken some of these things like the word all in the Greek, which means all, and we're just like, all this but not this. This but not this. This says, teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. Why didn't he say, teach them to observe everything I commanded you, except for healing, except for raising people from the dead, except for touching lepers, and then they'll get better. Just all things but that. And this is what I'm saying that we need to have repentance about and start changing our minds and go, if the word says it, it's true. It doesn't matter if you experience it or not. Do you understand? It does not matter if you experience this. We live in a generation that is that people's reality is determined by their experiences and their feelings. Which is, I love the expression, facts don't care about your feelings. Right? There are things that are truths and that there are facts, whether you feel like they are or not. Now, I'm not saying feelings don't matter. I'm saying that when it comes to truth, your feelings or your circumstances do not get to trump the word of God. We need to allow God's word to trump our feelings and our circumstances, because that's the power. Okay, so observe everything I commanded you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. That's in Matthew. We also have a great commission that's mentioned in Luke. So let's go to the next verse. Oh, sorry, I forgot this part. Okay, authority in the Greek is the word exousia. And so it's important when we see the word authority, we have to understand what it means. Authority, exousia, means the power or right to act. The power or the right to act, command or control. This authority can be inherent, as in the divine authority of God, or, and here's the one I want us to pay particular attention to, it can be delegated authority. As in the authority given to individuals or an institution. Isn't it interesting? You all have delegated, and we'll see this in Scripture, you all have delegated authority from God as individuals and as the church. We have delegated authority. Exousia encompasses both, look at this, the right to exercise power and the power itself. So authority includes the power, but it's not just to have the power, it's to be able to have the right to exercise that power. And again, the majority of the church, I'm always want to emphasize because I don't want it to seem like I'm attacking. Through either deception or just simply a lack of understanding, believes that they have no authority. And if you're like, well, that sounds pretty judgy. How do you know that? I can tell by the way that people talk, and I can tell specifically by how they pray. when you pray, oh God, can it please be this? If it be your will, could you please do that? That is not authority. That is not power. That is weak, beggarly, and not knowing who you are as a son or daughter to the Most High God. And if you pray that way, I'm not criticizing you. I'm telling you you've somehow been deceived or you have a lack of understanding in this. And so let's allow the Bible to enlighten us. Amen? Okay. So now let's go on to Luke. So this is also the Great Commission. The Great Commission is normally referred to as Matthew 28, but we have it in Luke, we have it in Mark, and we also have it at the beginning of the book of Acts. So Luke 24, 46 through 47 says this. Thus it is written, talking about this has been prophesied in the Old Testament, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance, which simply means change your mind or perspective, which is what we're going to have today when we see this in the Word. That repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. You would agree that Jesus wants us to have repentance. So we would say, have repentance in the name of Jesus. Or we would say, in the name of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Because we know that's what Jesus came for. We know that's what he wants. So that has to be applied for any time we use the phrase in the name of Jesus. So he says, to proclaim forgiveness of sins and repentance in his authority, character, reputation, and identity to all nations, starting with Jerusalem. Next. You, meaning the apostles, are witnesses of these things. Look, I am sending forth the promise of my Father, which he's referring to the Holy Spirit, upon you, but you are to stay. Everyone say stay. Until. So you are to stay in the city until. Yeah, go ahead, say it. Stay in the city until. We've made this point in here before, but I want to make it again because maybe people didn't hear that message. We've got a whole generation of Christians that are told that they need to go out and win lost people, but they're not given the power or authority to do it. You understand that these guys walk with Jesus for 3.5 years, and he apparently thought they were underqualified to preach the gospel until they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And as far as other than the Pentecostal denomination and charismatic denominations, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is one of the least things that's ever preached or taught on. And yet Jesus himself said, in not so many words, you have no business witnessing or doing anything until I send you the promise of the Father. And he says, stay in the city until you are clothed with power, miraculous power, might, and strength. Dunamis in the Greek, which I think is the next slide. Is it? Is the next slide? Yes. So, remember, authority is not just power, but the authority is to the right to exercise that power. Now, power specifically, dunamis, is primarily denotes power, strength, or ability. It is often used in the New Testament to describe the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the miraculous power evident in Jesus' ministry. I would add even more to that, and I would say it was also the power that was evident in the first century church's ministry. If you read the book of Acts, the apostles, not Jesus, raised people from the dead. The apostles, not Jesus, healed the sick. And when I say not Jesus, I mean Jesus himself is in heaven, right? But the apostles in the book of Acts were healing people. Now, I will explain how they were able to do that, but it's not like Jesus was with them and they're like, oh, Jesus, we need this person healed. The apostles were healing people all through the book of Acts, raising people from the dead, that they were taking pieces of clothing from the apostle Paul and throwing them on people. They were getting healed. So Jesus himself says in Luke 24, you are to wait in the city until. I send you the promise of my power, of my Father. You will be clothed, and that word is either to be clothed or to put on power. You know, like when the Bible says put on the full armor of God, that's the same Greek word. So they're going to be clothed. They're going to put on power. So he calls the Holy Spirit. In other places, we're going to see the Spirit of Truth, calls him the Holy Spirit, but he also says that the Holy Spirit is dunamis. And he said that they need that before they're ever allowed to witness to anybody. And they're faithful in that. They pray, they get together, and they continue to pray until the Holy Spirit comes. All right, let's go on. Okay, so we did the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. We did it at the end of Luke, and now we're doing it at the beginning of Acts. So Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Okay, so again, this is picking up where Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. So he's assembled them together, the 12. Well, the 11 now. Judas is not there anymore. Jesus assembled them together and instructed them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for. So we have the same language that's used in Luke. Now, some of you Bible scholars would go, well, that's because Luke wrote the book of Acts. And I would say, he penned it, but the Holy Spirit wrote it. So the same instructions from Jesus, not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard about from me. Now, this is quoting Jesus. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And he's referring to the event that happens on Pentecost. John is called John the what? The Baptist. His title defines what he came to do. And John himself said, I came to baptize with water. That's why I'm John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. And he says, but the next one coming, I'm just the forerunner. The next one coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus did come to forgive our sins, to wash us white as snow. That happened in the finished work of the cross. But the resurrection, when he goes up to heaven, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that the Father is making his enemies his footstool. When he is there and he is now one with the Father and one with the Spirit, that's when the Spirit comes. And I'm going to show you that he even uses language for that. So again, he's saying, you need to be clothed with power. I'm going to send you the promise of my Father. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Next verse. Now, this part is an important instruction to us. Have you ever had times in your life where you know the Lord is telling you to do something, but you're like, yeah, but God, what about this? And you know, probably subconsciously or intentionally, you are deflecting to something else because you may not be so excited about what God just asked you to do. Like it might come when you're in Walmart and you hear the Lord going, that person looks like they need prayer. And you're like, true, Lord, but I need to get milk. This is what's happening here. So he just told them, right? What's going to be your mission? You're going to get the Holy Spirit, you're going to be my witnesses, and you're basically going to pick up where I left off. I finished it, I forgave your sins, I'm going to send you the same power that I had flowing in me, and you're going to pick up where I left off. And by the way, the ministry is going to be so much better because I, Jesus, can only be at one place in one time. But when I pour forth the Spirit, now I can be everywhere. So he's just given them this like awesome thing, right? And so the whole thing like, yes, true, Lord, but I need to get milk. Look what they say here. They were asking him, Lord, is it at this time, and this word time in the Greek is chrono, is it at this time, you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He just tasked them with a great assignment and actually a continuation of his ministry, and they want to know, when is Israel going to get the kingdom? If you read in the Gospels, a lot of things that were going on with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, now, God foreordained it before time and space existed, but you actually see in some conversations that the Pharisees are like, if we don't do something about this, just Jesus and this kind of dangerous uprising. Kind of feels like today, right? This dangerous guy named Trump and these MAGA people must do something about it. Ridiculous. But it's the same thing. It's like Jesus is leading this, like, let's have love, let's have peace. Everybody's invited in the kingdom. I'm bringing sinners in. I'm transforming religious mindsets. And they're like, this is a dangerous uprising. And so at one point, the Pharisees have a discussion, and it's written in the scriptures, I believe it's in John's gospel. They said, we must do something about it, or Rome will take away our place and our nation. So there's a lot of political things that are going on at this time. And so obviously, the politicalness had seeped into the apostles' head because he just told them that they were going to get power and they were going to do all of these great things and they were going to be his witnesses all over the world. And their concern is Israel going to be given the kingdom back, and is the kingdom going to be restored to Israel? Look what Jesus' response is. It is not for you to know times, chronos in the Greek, or seasons, kairos. So it's not just a specific time, but a season. It's not for you to know seasons and times which the Father has already put in place by his own exousia, his own authority. You understand that the book of Revelation has been written. That's not going to change. That's how it's going to happen. So he says, it's not for you to know. Say, it's not for me to know. Okay? There's sometimes we want to know things, and God's like, it's not for you to know. I've already fixed it. It's a done deal. Why are we talking about it? It's going to happen. So he's saying, this stuff is fixed by God's authority. It's not for you to know. Next verse. But you, everybody say, but me. Will receive power, miraculous power, might, and strength when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So he just got done telling them that, and they're like, Lord, are you going to give the kingdom back to Israel? He says, it's not for you to know. Coming back to originally what I was telling you, get that out of your head and listen to me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the corners of the earth. After Jesus said these things, he was taken up, and a cloud hid him from their eyes. Now, just so that nobody is deceived in the last days, since I believe that we're in them, I'm not saying it's going to happen in our lifetime, but let's just be clear. I don't have this verse up here because we're not talking about end times. But after it says that they were all doing this, like when Jesus went up, angels literally had to come down, and they're looking at, hey, guys, why are you staring into the sky? It says that. I don't know that the angel snapped their fingers at him. But it says that they had to come down. Like, guys, why are you staring up into the sky? It says, this Jesus, whom just ascended from your midst, will return in the exact same way you saw him leave. If someone comes on this scene and says, I'm Christ and I return, and you with your physical eyes did not see him descend from heaven in a cloud the exact same way that he floated up to heaven, it's not Jesus Christ. We need to be very clear about that, because the Bible says in the last days that many people will come on the scene and say, I am the Christ. If a spaceship lands, and he says, listen, you didn't know about all this technology, but it's heavenly technology, and I am the Christ because I ascended through the clouds. Do not believe it. I don't know. There's going to be something weird like that. I'm not saying it's going to be a spaceship, but it says that if you are not in Christ, the whole world will be deceived. So it's got to be something spectacular. So again, I'm not teaching on end times, but that's what it says after these verses. So again, he says, you're going to receive power, you're going to be my witnesses. Lord, what about this time and this season and this? No. It's not your concern. You will receive power. This is your concern. You will receive power. and then you will be my witnesses. But stay until the Holy Spirit comes. Let's go on. Okay, this is in John 16, 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. How many of you know there's a lot of deception today? If you want to know the truth, you need to read the Word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. And then you can also ask the Holy Spirit to just reveal things to you generally. And if you're like, well, how do I know that that's true and I'm listening to the right Spirit, make sure that you can cover it in the Bible. If the Spirit tells you something that the Bible blatantly tells you not to do, it's a lying spirit. So he will not speak from himself, but whatever he, the Holy Spirit, hears will speak. And he, the Holy Spirit, will declare to you what is to come. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus, for he, the Holy Spirit, will take of mine, Jesus, and will declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit doesn't get to speak on his own. We covered this a couple weeks ago. In the same way Jesus says, I don't speak on my own. Every word that's leaving my lips is what the Father told me to say. And so the same thing, the Holy Spirit will not deviate and cannot speak on his own, but he only speaks what he hears from Jesus. So he says, he will take of mine and will declare it to you. And then Jesus makes this point, everything the Father, God, has is mine. So that's why it says that when Jesus ascended, the Father sat him at his right hand. He's accomplished his goal. He's finished the work. So Jesus inherits everything that the Father has. The Father has given it all to Jesus. How do we know? All authority on heaven and on the earth has been given to me. Well, who gave it to him? The Father, right? So everything the Father has is mine. That is why I said, Jesus is saying this. This is why I said this, that he takes of mine, which apparently is also his Father's, that his Father gave to him, and will declare it to you. Brothers and sisters, if he's going to give us the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can have everything that Jesus has, and by the way, everything Jesus has belonged to the Father gave it to Jesus, why is he emphasizing that we have access to this? Could it be, because in the same way he told the apostles to have continuation of his ministry, which was healing, which was preaching, which was casting out demons, which was raising people from the dead, which was proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming repentance, proclaiming forgiveness of sins, could it be that that's what we're supposed to be doing? Why would we think that any of this stopped? Everything the Father has is mine. That is why I said he takes of mine and will declare it to you. Next verse. Okay, this is kind of something that I summed up. It's not in the word. Just kind of a clarification before we move on. Summing up of everything we've talked about so far. Okay, so the Holy Spirit receives the things that Jesus has. Everything that Jesus has was given to him by the Father, all authority in heaven and earth. Jesus gives his authority to the Holy Spirit, whom indwells the believer. It's continued delegated authority. He says to wait until the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost because he is the vehicle of Jesus' authority and power, which comes from above and flows through us. The whole reason he gave us the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm going to give you another of the same kind, comforter, a consoler. He gives it to us so that we can continue the ministry. Jesus is in heaven. He has to pass this on. And so if he gives us the Holy Spirit indwells in us. The Holy Spirit has everything that Jesus has, and Jesus has everything the Father has. That means that we have direct access to everything that the Father has by the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of us. And we have to know the authority we have and the authority that the name of Jesus that carries. Do you know in the 4th chapter of Acts, I don't have this up here, that when Peter and John healed the lame beggar, they said, hey, can I have some money? And they didn't go, hey, listen, we don't have any money. They actually did say that part. But then they didn't go, hey, we're going to pray for you, and if it be God's will, you'll be able to get up. They said, we don't have any money, but such as I have, I give it to you. He didn't say what Jesus had. He didn't say what the Father has. Peter and John said, such as I have. Why do they have it? Because it's the Holy Spirit on the inside of this. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit endows us with power and endows us with authority, exousia. Again, what's the point of Jesus having authority on earth if he's in heaven? Could it be that he needs the authority on earth so that he can give us the Holy Spirit, and now his authority is transferred into the Holy Spirit, and so that we can have authority on the earth? Otherwise, what's the point? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? If God is just sovereign and he could just do anything he wants based on what kind of mood he is, we don't need the Holy Spirit. All we need is our lips, and we just, again, pray prayers and say, if it be your will. I don't need a Holy Spirit for that. I don't need power for that. I just have to have a begging prayer language. Are you getting this? You see how the church has really missed this? And we're just getting started. Okay, let's go on. Or we'll never get through it. Okay, again, it blows my mind. You're like, Pastor, you've taught on this verse so many times. I know, because I still don't understand how this verse does not settle the argument that we are supposed to be doing every single thing that Jesus did. Look at this. This is the words of Jesus. Truly I say to you, the one believing in me, not the disciples, not the first century church, anyone who believes in me, he will do the works I do. If you look in the context of this verse, he's talking about the miracles, signs, and wonders. Works are not limited to him talking about the kingdom. It includes that, but it's not limited to. Truly I say to you, the one believing in me, he will do the works I do. He will do even greater than these. And again, he says why? Because I go to the Father. What does that mean? We will do greater works because, again, he goes to the Father. He pours forth the Spirit. We receive the Spirit in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then now Jesus, through us, is everywhere. That's why he says greater works will happen. The sad thing is, in the 21st century church, it seems like less works are happening outside of a handful of denominations. That's not condemnation. It's an observation. Again, because if it was something that was happening all the time, it would go around and it would become a buzz, and people would say, I need to get healed, I need to get this, I'm lost, I need to get a savior. They would just say, and I know that the church has all of the answers because all of these things are going on. And I'm holding us accountable too. We need to expect this more. We need to see it more. Now, we have prayer ministers that will be available after service, and so we're going after it. But we want to see more testimonies, more healings, because it glorifies God. And we're going to see that Jesus even talks about that. So he says, because I go to the Father, look what he says, whatever you ask in my name, authority, cause, authority, character, reputation, and identity, I will do it. Anything you ask in his name, he'll do it. That's his words. And he tells you why. So that the Father is glorified in the Son. Well, why would he heal me? Well, first of all, it's because he loves you. Second of all, it's so that the Father can be glorified in the Son. How is the Father glorified in the Son? Because when we pray healing over someone, we say, in the name of Jesus. And we know that Jesus and the Father are one. I will do it so that the Father is glorified in the Son. Anything. Everybody say anything. Anything you ask in my authority, character, reputation, and identity, I will do it. He's basically saying, if you didn't hear me the first time, listen up because I'm going to tell you again. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. People ask me all the time, well, how do I know that I love God? How do I know if I'm walking in that love for God? Are you keeping his commandments? Well, what are those? Well, we've already talked about, it's not the 10, because that's the law. What is his new commandment in the new covenant? Love others in the exact same way I have loved you. Jesus healed because he loved. You know, there's sometimes in the scriptures it says that Jesus saw them and he was moved with compassion. It gives glory to the Father. But I'm pretty sure that if Jesus says he loves us and he demonstrated his love for us was telling us the truth, love was revealing the kingdom, but love was also healing and raising people from the dead. Let's go on. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. And again, that word another in the Greek means of the same kind. Talking about the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is the original helper and the Holy Spirit is another helper. He will be with you forever. Everyone say forever. That means he'll never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't mean how many times you sin, you're like, I just feel like the Holy Spirit has lifted off my life. And then I would lovingly say to you, who cares how you feel? It doesn't make it reality. If he says forever, meaning Jesus, it means forever. But the devil will lie to you. Oh, God has left you. He's forsaken you. He's far away. How many of you know that when you're in a dark place, you hear those voices? And whether it is an evil spirit or it's just your fallen mind resorting to that based on the way that you feel, it doesn't make it true. That's the only thing the devil can do, is to deceive you. So he says, he'll be with you forever. It's the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. I hear people say this all the time. Well, I'm not really religious. I'm spiritual. Baloney. You cannot be spiritual without the Holy Spirit. And you cannot have the Holy Spirit without Jesus Christ. So don't let anybody tell you I'm spiritual. Love them, but don't believe it. Whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. Look what he says, but you know him because he will abide with you and be in you. So he's not going to just be with you forever. He's going to live on the inside of you. I will not leave you as orphans. Talking about when Jesus goes back to heaven. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Now, he can be talking about when he returns and there were witnesses and he revealed himself, but I think he's also referring to the Holy Spirit, because look what he goes on to say. But you will see me because I live, you will also live, right? The only reason that we are alive, and when I say alive, I mean spiritually alive, not spiritually dead, because the Bible says if you're not in Christ, you're dead. It doesn't mean that you're not breathing or your brain's not functioning, but if anybody in this world that has not made Jesus the Lord of their life is dead. So he says, because I live, you also will live. In that day, he's referring to Pentecost, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me. This is this brilliant thing. Again, Jesus ascends into heaven. I don't know what was going on in the heavenlies. I assume that there's a different time and space is different in heaven, but from the time that Jesus ascended until Pentecost, he says, in that day, Pentecost, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me. How will they know that? Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit and now they have this new connection with God. Some of you in here may know what I'm talking about. I am not trying to lessen the born-again experience where you acknowledge that you are a sinner and you receive water baptism, you make Jesus your Lord. That is when you get born again or born from above. But you who have had the separate experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, understand when that happens, the Bible begins to open up. You begin to perceive things differently. There's a lot of people that are saved and born again, but not as many that have this baptism in the Holy Spirit, and this just knowing of what's going on, knowing the times that we're living in, knowing about the power that we have, the authority that we have. And again, I've talked to many people that have said it was a totally separate experience. Now, some of you, when you got water baptized, maybe you were baptized in the Holy Spirit the same day. But what I'm talking about is if you have not been filled with the Spirit, we offered this last week, we're going to offer it again this week. There'll be prayer ministers in the back standing by to pray for you. And if you're like, well, I got born again, why do I need this Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus said that you needed it. And I don't know, I tend to like agree with God. I encourage you to as well. So he says, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. And we're not going to have time to go into this, but remember that's John 17:20. What does he say? Father, I pray that they would be one. Just as I am in you, Father, and you are in me, and I will be in them, and you will be in them, and they will be in us. This oneness only happens through the Holy Spirit. Because he says, in that day, the day at the cross came and went. He's going up into heaven, and he says, in that day, referring to a future event, which is Pentecost. So it has to be the Holy Spirit, what he's talking about. All right, let's go on. Anyone who possesses my commandments and observes them is the one who truly loves me. And remember, it's a singular commandment. Love others as I have loved you. And anyone who truly loves me keeps my commandments, because he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you truly love me, you will be loved by my Father, and I, Jesus, will love him and will declare and reveal myself to him. Any and everything you want to know about Jesus through the Holy Spirit is all from love. If you're trying to know Jesus outside of love, it'll never happen, because for God so loved the world. And the Bible also says in Galatians that faith works by love. You can't have faith without love, because it says faith's working, which is the word energeo in the Greek. It only works by love. So again, if you're like, there's some kind of breakdown going on in my relationship, it's a love problem. It's always a love problem. All right, next verse. Okay, this is what I was talking about the exousia, that the whole purpose that we get the Holy Spirit. I mean, remember, it said exousia can be delegated to a person or an institution. The church, I'm going to say this boldly and clearly, the church is the exousia, the authority on planet Earth. God the Father is in heaven. Jesus is at his right hand, but the Holy Spirit is in us. That is the only authority on this planet. This is why I know that you have more and more people that are just like, I don't need the church. I can just watch teachings at home and worship in my living room. That is nonsense. It's a deception. It's a lie from the enemy. It's not about, do you go to church? And we check the box and God's like, good job. If we understood that the church is the only authority in planet Earth, talking about a spiritual authority, then we would understand why it's more important to gather and meet so that we can be that authority in the earth. So whether it's be that authority in the earth while we're here, be that authority when we go out into our mountains that we're in, whether it's our work mountain, whether it's our family mountain, whether it's wherever that you serve, we're the authority in the earth. This verse proves it. Now to him, the Father, who has the power to do exceedingly above and beyond all that we can ask or think. Look at this. According to the power, which is the Holy Spirit, working in us. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit that works out there somewhere, and then we pray and it just like comes in the room. The power that works in us. To him, the Father, be the glory, look at this, in the church and in Christ Jesus. To him, the Father, be the glory. This says that the glory of the Father. Now, if I said the glory of the Father is in Jesus Christ, you would all say, amen. But I would think that there might be some crowds, if I say the glory of God is in the church, people would be like, oh, that sounds like kind of like blasphemy or something, or kind of egotistical. The Apostle Paul wrote it to the church in Ephesians. He's writing to a church. It's the church in Ephesus. God, the Father, be the glory in the church. Now, I'm not trying to say that the church is above Jesus. I just find it interesting that he says church before Jesus. But he also says it like this. be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ. Because you can't be in the church and not in Jesus Christ. If you are in the church and you are not in Jesus Christ, you are in a cult. Right? The church is the body of Christ. So he says, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The only reason that people know about God, about Jesus, is the existence of the church for 2,000 years. So when we hear these ideas of going, the church isn't important, it's just about your individual relationship with Jesus, so why do I need to go to church? That is the devil trying to undo everything that's been done for 2,000 years. And there are some people that have fallen for it. It's not about guilting people to get in here so that next week we'll have an attendance of 200. That's not the point. It's not to guilt you so that we can have more people here, so the more tithe money can come in. Because you hear those talking points all the time. That's devil, demonic nonsense. It's about being the church. Whether we're flowing in power or we're doing jingle mingle, it's about being the church. Okay, I think I've got last verses here. I got any more after this? Next verse. No, that's it? Oh my goodness, it's 10:58 and I'm done. I had 15 slides. All right, so let me wrap up with saying this. Keys can come on up. Do you guys understand that the power and the authority is yours? Okay. I just want to make sure. That was the only point of having all of those things. And again, it's not my point to make to you. This isn't Josh's message. This is the message of the Holy Spirit. This is the message of Jesus Christ that he said the power is in the church. I'm going to have all the authority on heaven and earth delegated from the Father to me, and I'm going to delegate it to you. Do you know that when a king sends a delegation into another country, that person or persons has all the authority of the king himself? It's the same thing. God is not just our king. Excuse me, let me say it like this. God is our father. Jesus is our brother. Jesus is the king. You're related to the king, and he has delegated the authority for you to go out and spread the kingdom. And guess what? The kingdom is forgiveness of sins. The kingdom is repentance, but it's also healing. It's also raising people from the dead. It's also deliverance. It's also casting out demons. It's about wholeness. It's about completeness. It's about not having anxiety and depression. These are all things in the kingdom. I guarantee you there's no one in heaven with anxiety and depression. I guarantee you there's nobody in heaven that's sick. And I know some people are thinking, Pastor, are you saying that we shouldn't get sick? No, I'm honestly just getting over a cold. But I've been praying. And sickness will come against you. Do you know why? Because we have this stuff called flesh. But we should fight against it. We should, brothers and sisters, I was not sitting at home going, Lord Jesus, I know that you are sovereign and that you gave me this cold so that I would have great revelation. You laugh, which you should, but the majority of the Christian church in America believes that. That's the sad thing. Oh, God allowed me to get this concussion to teach me something. Well, maybe it was like, don't step on slippery ice. There's not revelation. You cannot find one place in scripture where Jesus intentionally made somebody sick to teach them something. I'm going to preach a whole nother sermon there. I'm going to have to stop. But I just want to make sure that you understand exousia and dunamis are yours by the Holy Spirit, and that as long as it's in the name of Jesus, his character, his reputation, and his identity, as long as whatever you're doing falls in that category, let her rip.